Good to see everybody back again, and good to have our visitors with us tonight. Thank you for coming our way. Let's open the Book of God and reverently listen, learn what we can, because it's not only for our personal benefit, but also so that we are equipped to minister to others the gospel of Christ. You run into people of all kinds of religious ideas, many of which are not true, and you've got to know, how did they get to that point? How do I counter and bring them to a knowledge of the truth? So it's not only for our own personal knowledge, but it is so that we can spread the kingdom as well. We had started a series, and they've been broken up by various things that have happened. Some of which are Sunday nights. We have singing night and that kind of thing the first time, and then we've had visiting speakers as well. So I'm on the third of the five that I was going to do. The one tonight is the power of the kingdom. The first one was the nature of the kingdom. The nature of the kingdom that God had planned to establish was not earthly. It was spiritual in nature. That was the plan. Well, everybody can't see spiritual, so people don't know that it's here. The nature of it, though, is of such nature that it must be on the inside. Jesus says, don't look and say here or there, because the kingdom is within you. The nature of it, he told Pilate, was it's not of this world. Don't worry about my servants fighting your servants, because there's not going to be that kind of battle involved. Because the two kingdoms are two different natures. Yours is earthly. The one that I came to establish is not of this world. So the nature of the kingdom is important. A vast majority, I would say, of those in religious sects of today, some of which unfortunately might even be members of churches of Christ, believe that Jesus is coming back to set up an earthly kingdom. That's nowhere taught in the Bible, and they missed the fact that it came just exactly as God scheduled it to come. It is a spiritual kingdom. That's the nature of it. Second lesson, we looked at the timing of it. The timing of the kingdom was that it was to happen in the days of the fourth empire of Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the huge statue that had four metal parts, different metals making up the statue. And we said, those are four kingdoms. In the days of that fourth empire, he says, thou, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And it won't be left to other people like those previous four kingdoms had been. And so the timing of it was during the Roman Empire. If it came or was ever going to come, it was going to come then. Daniel even further made it even more precise in Daniel chapter 9. Said the Messiah would be cut off. He would come to do something about our sins. Then he'd be cut off. And then on the wing of the abominations that is out from those 70 weeks that he had talked about, those things would happen in a certain time frame. And on the wing of that, you'd have the fall of the temple in Jerusalem. So you can guarantee then that God planned the timing of it to fit before the fall of that temple in AD 70. So that you can get even more precise than that. And we looked at the precision of it coming down to the day of Pentecost, when this same Jesus that you crucified, Peter says, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Christ, meaning the anointed one, he was anointed to be priest and king. So he's priest and king on the day of Pentecost. And that's the timing of the kingdom that God planned to set up. Tonight I want to talk more about the power of that kingdom. And I want you to notice Mark chapter 9, verse 1 again. We made reference to that earlier to talk about the timing, but I want to talk about the power now, and I want to base it off of this particular statement and several others. Mark chapter 9, verse 1, he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death," so he's giving us a time frame, "till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now, two things. It's going to happen within the life of these disciples, or life of most of these disciples. But it's going to come with power. And I want to focus in on that particular phrase, power, the power that kingdom would come with. And I think we made reference to Psalm chapter 2, and so let's turn there right quick and get our thinking caps back on and get oriented to what Psalm 2 had promised. Psalm 2 is the promise of this great kingdom. Incidentally, this is the passage that shows it's too powerful to be postponed. The reason a lot of people think Jesus was coming to set up an earthly kingdom and then fail, and now they're thinking it's going to come a little bit later on, is that they think in terms of earthly, because David was an earthly king, and Jesus is patterned after David, and so they think that's the nature of the kingdom. It's going to be like David's kingdom. It's like David's, but it's not like David in every way, and that's not one of the ways in which he would be like him. But David did pen this psalm in Psalm 2, and he says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together." That can be seen in the trial of Jesus. Pilate, Herod, the Jewish leaders all set themselves against Jesus. And the psalmist saw that way ahead of time and said, why are they even doing that? Why are they raging against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision." They're holding Jesus in derision, and they think that they're going to get rid of him and stop the Jesus movement. But God is going to hold them in derision, and then he will speak to them in his wrath, distress them in his deep displeasure. "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." In spite of opposition, God saw the opposition that was going to come. And he said, in spite of that, I am going to set my holy one, set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Now, that means then that the nature and the power of this kingdom coming together is of such power that man can't stop it. You could invade the Babylonian Empire like the Medes and Persians did and destroy it and to stop it. You could invade the Medes and Persians and overtake them, like perhaps the Grecians and the Macedonians took over. And then you have the Romans taking over the others. You could stop each of those kingdoms, but you can't stop this one because, number one, you can't aim any battle equipment toward that kingdom and bring it down. You cannot use weapons, carnal weapons against it and bring it down. Those are not the things that harm or destroy the kingdom that God had in mind. So it's too powerful to be postponed. The chart that we pointed out before says this is the way the average premillennialist or dispensationalist, we might call them today, look at the future. They say, here we are in the present, There's going to be a future rapture of the church. The saints are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And this is just for about a 7 to 10 year program. So we're going to stay up there. All the while on the earth, there's going to be the development of a great tribulation period. They divide this up into 3.5 and 3.5 years. But during this time, and they take that by taking Daniel's 70th week in Daniel 9, which is another thing. But the 7 years that they come up with are just yanking a text out of here and yanking one over here and piecing them together and coming up with this theory. But anyway, they've got everything all scrambled up in the wrong places. They've got all of this, the abomination of desolation that Daniel and Matthew chapter 24 talk about. They've got the tribulation that Matthew 24 talks about. They got all that mixed together in this period that they call the Great Tribulation that's coming. And then after the Great Tribulation, now during the Great Tribulation, there are going to be people who wake up and say, hey, all those Christians were right, so let's get on board. And so there's going to be a lot of conversions during the Great Tribulation. So Jesus is going to come back, bring everybody back that he took during the rapture, and going to bring everybody back and set up this kingdom on earth. And we pointed out in those earlier lessons, let's take the timeline back to the cross. Let's take it back to where Jesus died on the cross. And let's add on our timeline AD 70, when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. Let's put that back in place. When you've got that marker, the AD 70 point, you can put the abomination of desolations right before that. You can put the tribulation right before that. You can put all of the things that they're saying is part of the 70th week. That was before AD 70. Every one of those things were. Now, the rapture that they have, they're basing that off of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, where it says, we'll be caught up into the air to meet the Lord in the air. And in the Latin version of that, it does use that word rapture. So that's where they get that from. But that should be right here, with the second coming or the final judgment right here. The rapture, being caught up together, that's one of the final things that takes place. So they got that in the wrong place. They got all these things in the wrong place. They should go there. This should go here. The second coming of Jesus goes here. They've got the kingdom being set up here on the earth. It was already set up way back here, right after the cross. We're all a part of it. We're translated into it. And ever since then, we've been having an opportunity to be in the kingdom of God. So we looked at the timing, we looked at the nature of it, and now we're looking at the power of it. But I'm just trying to get things in your mind. That the kingdom already came, it's already here. It's not an earthly kingdom, it's not a visible kingdom, but it is a spiritual and a real kingdom. It is here. We have opportunity to see it with the eyes of our understanding. We have an opportunity to be born again and enter it, see it and enter it, as Jesus said to John. So all of that is true. This timeline that is generally taught is a mixture of things placed in the wrong positions. And once we understand that, then we can deal more effectively with it. They put the kingdom way over here. The Bible puts it way back there in Jesus, right after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. All right, so now, looking at Psalm 2. It's too powerful to be thwarted. Kings of the earth would take counsel together. And God said through David, that doesn't matter because I'm still going to set him up. I'm still going to set him in place. Second thing, they're going to set themselves against the Lord and his anointed, that is the Messiah King. The earthly high priests were against Jesus, as well as they were able to get Pilate and Herod on board to agree to their scheme. And so, in that, They set themselves, but still it didn't stop God's plan. Yet I have installed my king, verse 6 says. So again, this doesn't sound like the rejection of Jesus would force God to postpone his kingdom or change his plan in any way. God said, I'm not changing my plan. I don't care about the opposition that I fully expect. I'm not changing my plan. My plan is certain. It's going to work out exactly like I plan. Now, Psalm 2 now has been quoted a couple of times in the New Testament. I want you to notice the first time that it is said to be fulfilled is mentioned in Acts chapter 4. Look at Acts chapter 4 and look at verse 25. Acts chapter 4, verse 25. Now here the apostles are being tried, being warned not to preach in Jesus' name anymore. But he went after they were chastised and warned, they went back to their own company and their companions, and they raised their voice to God with one accord and says, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, that's verse 24, and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, and he's quoting now, Psalm 2, why did the nations rage? You're the one that said, why did the nations rage? And the people plot vain things. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed him, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So Psalm 2, Peter is saying right here, has been fulfilled right before our eyes. Psalm 2 was not waiting till after some kind of tribulation, some kind of fall of the temple. Wasn't waiting even way beyond that. It wasn't waiting like their time scale said. It happened right there when they crucified Jesus. That was fulfilling Psalm 2. Now look at Psalm 2 fulfilled again, and this time we're going to emphasize the fact that it was fulfilled before AD 70. This passage in Acts 4 confirms that. But let's look again now in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 1, this is again another passage before AD 70. In this passage, verse 5 says, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? He's quoting Psalm 2, verse 7. His point is, angels don't come close to Jesus as far as power and majesty. God said this about Jesus. Then look at verse 8. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So he was not only a son, but he is God too. And he has a throne. And so he is in place as a king on a throne. Then notice also, verse 9. He says, you have loved righteousness, hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. This passage is already fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. The scepter is given into Jesus' hands. All right? So it is too powerful for it to be stopped, even in the rejection of Jesus. That was God's way of bringing the kingdom into position. It wasn't a way of stopping God. It was a way of God being able to to create the things necessary for His kingdom. His kingdom needs the sacrifice of Jesus, needs the blood. And so the blood of Jesus Christ was part of the process of bringing the kingdom into being. Now there's another psalm besides Psalm 2, but I'd like to make this note about Psalm 2. Tim LaHaye, one of those who's involved in the series, the video series called Left Behind. There's a series of those videos. Religious and people just gobble that up. They're thinking that it has some kind of basis in the truth of the Bible. Well, he and Ed Henson wrote a book together about Psalm 2, and here's what they said. They said the complete prophetic fulfillment of this psalm, however, extends beyond Jesus' first coming and into His second advent and the establishment of the Messianic kingdom. In other words, people set themselves against God's anointed, and God postponed His plan because He didn't complete it. He didn't complete the prophetic fulfillment as God planned it. And God said, it's going to be in the days of this empire. It's going to be in this time frame. It's going to be within the life of these disciples. And these guys come along and say, well, no, I mean, it was partially, yeah, there's a partial way that you can say that it was partially fulfilled, but then it's going to really be fulfilled later on, as we saw on that timeline. So these guys have a tremendous amount of influence on the thinking of people. The problem with all of this is if you think it's future, you're not going to get in it now, are you? You're not going to accidentally get in the kingdom. You're going to get in it through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know that Jesus already set up His kingdom, you're not going to get in the kingdom by accident. It doesn't happen that way. All right, so now let's turn to Psalm 110. Psalm 110, and I want you to notice the power of this particular psalm. We've got the Psalm 2 giving us how powerful God is, so powerful that man couldn't stop God from setting His kingdom or His king in position over His kingdom. Now listen to Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is quoted several times in the book of Hebrews. It's a key passage. But he says here, David is writing this. Now get the Lords that he speaks of in the very first phrase. The Lord said to my Lord. All right, somebody's David's Lord. And then the Lord spoke to David's Lord. So as we see it work out, that would be the Father is speaking to the Son, who is Lord over David. All right? The one who would take the role as Father in coming days or coming years, and the one who would take the role as Son. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That visual has always been connected with kings beating down and conquering a nation or a city and putting them down as a thing to stand on. That is, to prop your feet on and say, see, we conquered this one too. All right, sit here, God says to Jesus. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength, the rod of your strength out of Zion. The rod of God's strength, or Jesus' strength, is going to be sent out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Not wait until you don't have any enemies, but rule right in the midst of them. So yes, on the day of Pentecost, these enemies are gathered around, and here this little band of 120 disciples with the 12 apostles. And they're surrounded by people who had just gotten through executing Jesus just 50 days earlier. And he says, the rod of your strength is going to come out of Zion, and you're going to rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers. In other words, here you've got all of the Jews that usually come on the day of Pentecost, probably a million or more. I don't know how many, but way more than 3,000. Way more than that. Let's just use a million. Might be a standard figure to imagine would gather on the day of Pentecost. Every year on the day of Pentecost they gathered. But who is God's people though? Well, it's the ones that volunteer. So that would get the 120, that would get the 12. But that is going to encompass the 3,000 that are converted on that day. And so 3,000 volunteer into his service. Why? Because that's the day that he sends out his rod of his strength out of Zion, and he rules in the midst of his enemies. Your people will be volunteers in the day of your power. The day of your power now, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Right? Those verses right there point to what happened in Jesus' resurrection, the power over death, and the power of the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost. And then with all of this evidence together, the powerful testimony that convicted 3,000 and then from Pentecost onward, thousands and thousands more continued to volunteer to say, yes, the evidence is powerful. All right, so he's going to rule in the midst of your enemies. And we see him doing that. Your people become volunteers, and we see that happening on the day of Pentecost. You are a priest forever. You could do something about our sin. That's what priests do, is work with the sins of the people. Do something to help them with their sins. You are a priest forever. But Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Yes, but he is. You see, that law is changing, and that law has changed now, because now we've got the new king and the new priest in position on the day of Pentecost. And all of that was before AD 70. All of that was by Acts chapter 2. That's very important for us to remember. The resurrection plus what the power displayed on Pentecost equals the day of your power. Your power now begins to rule. You rule in the midst of your enemies. You rule because you're a king. You also are a priest forever, so you can deal with sin. And you're a priest forever at the same time that you're a king and ruling in the midst of your enemies. The kingdom then came with power. We looked at Mark 9, verse 1. The kingdom was to come with power. It came with power on the day of Pentecost. Now, I want to reference Luke chapter 24 for a moment. Luke chapter 24, look at verse 49. He says, but all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. What are they watching? Well, they were watching the things that had taken place. And I'm in the wrong verse. That's why I'm missing that point. All right, back to 24:49. Excuse me. They were watching what was taking place in the death of Jesus Christ. Now, the resurrection has occurred. Jesus is about to ascend to the Father. Verse 49, right before he ascended, he says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. These apostles were endued with power from on high. Then we turn to Acts chapter 1. Again, Jesus repeats right before his ascension that if you wait in Jerusalem, you will be endued, you will receive power. Chapter 1 of Acts, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In chapter 4 of Acts, verse 33, chapter 4, verse 33, he says, with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we are in the day of his power because we're witnessing, we have people with great power witnessing the resurrection, or talking about their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Chapter 5, verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Again, this is the day of his power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, I found this to be an interesting statement. I hadn't noticed this one so much before, but I think it's very important to keep noticing. We're in the day of his power, the Psalm 110 proclamation of being in the day of his power. And then 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20 says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The kingdom of God is here, and it's here with power, as Jesus said. So we have all of that. We have also, it overpowers the darkness of this world. Colossians 1 says, we are translated out of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So it came with power, and it has the power to translate us out of darkness and into the kingdom. It translates people now into the kingdom. It's not going to do that later. It's doing it now. You, to the Colossians, he says, you have been translated. Jesus' power over death confirms his power over sin and spiritual death. Romans 1 says he was demonstrated by the power of his resurrection. He was demonstrated to be the Son of God with power. So again, the power Jesus had to prophesy his own death and resurrection, the power to make it happen on time. That is, many times they tried to get him killed or get him stoned or whatever, but Jesus said, no, and he would vanish. He'd get out of there because it's on his time scale. Passover was his timing. And so he would do it when he sees fit. The power to overcome death is the power to establish his promised kingdom on time. All right, so those are important things to remember about the power. Now, the power of the kingdom is also in the blessings of it. The power to have forgiveness of sins. Remember Jesus healing certain ones and said, what would be easier for me to say, you're forgiven of your sins, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise up and walk. Jesus was saying, I have the power to forgive sins. And forgiveness of sins was declared on the day of Pentecost, not after AD 70 or after the temple fell. It was already happening then. The power of the message of the cross is that some people will hear it and they will say, well, that's foolishness. Others will hear the same message and they say, that's the power of God. Some people will say, look at that and say, I was hoping to see a sign. And other people look at it and say, I see a sign. You know, it is powerful. There is a treasure inside. The excellence of the power is not from us. The excellence of the power is in the treasure of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and there's treasure inside that gospel, and it enriches us, and it invigorates us, and it has excellence of power still, even to this day. It has equipment inside, special armor to defeat the dragon. That is, he says, take on the whole armor of God. And he tells us what each piece of that is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Put on the shield of faith. Take the sword of the Spirit. All of these pieces of equipment, they're not earthly, they're not carnal, but they are powerful. And Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty, they are powerful. So with all of that in mind, how can we not see with the eyes of our understanding that the kingdom is here and we need to make sure we're in it and the power of it is in us? The power of forgiveness of sins is in us. The power of the testimony of the gospel is strong and powerful. How could we miss that? And how could we miss the treasure that it brings to our minds and hearts, the peace that passes all understanding, and those kind of things? How could we miss that the kingdom of God is within us, the special armor of God? So our final and closing question now is this. When you talk about the nature of the kingdom, you talk about when it came, and you talk about the power of it, what it comes down to is that power of the kingdom within you. Each of us has to look within and make sure that we have allowed the kingdom of God to grow and to develop and to empower us. We should not be weak people. We should be powerfully strong people. We should be dedicated people. And that should be the case because the power is not from us. It has been handed down to us in the power of the gospel of Christ that has been well testified both by Jesus' resurrection and by the apostles. Let the kingdom of God be within you. All right, let's get our song books. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ because the gospel has powerfully now opened your eyes and now you see the kingdom opportunity, the door is open for you. You need by faith to repent of sins, confess faith in Jesus, and be baptized into union with Him. He will translate you into His kingdom. You can be a part of the greatest thing in the world right now. If you've done that and fallen and need to correct things, we can help you with that. Please come. Let your wishes be made known as we stand together and sing.